We're going into a brand new series on the book of James. And if you're new to our church, we like to study the Bible in series. And so a lot of the times what we'll do is we'll have a topical series. We'll have a topic or a particular thing that we're teaching about. And then we'll find the scriptures that talk about that particular situation or topic or circumstance. But then occasionally throughout the year, we do what we call book studies. And we just go chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible and just study them that way. And I'm excited about this one because it's the book of James. And it's one of the most practical books ever written. And it's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's just full of wisdom and daily wisdom. And I'm praying that you see this as we go through the series. And we do this about two or three times a year where we pick a book of the Bible. So give me the next 30 years of your life and we'll make it through the entire Bible. All right. But it's just a time that we go through verse by verse and kind of see what the writer is conveying to us, what he's trying to write to us. And I pray that you see that in the book of James. I'm excited about this one. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And so I'm just hoping that God makes some things clear to you from this book. I would encourage you, it takes about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to read through the entire book. So go ahead, you could do that this week if you wanted to. Just read through, kind of prep yourself for this series. It's going to be a great, great series. And the book was written, who wrote the book of James? All right, give that to me. Right, all right. If you guys had said Paul, I would have resigned right here. All right, so yes, the book of James. Well done, everybody. It says, James, a servant of God. And so this is the half-brother of Jesus writing this book. Because you might not know this, but after Mary had conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph and Mary got married, and they had a lot more kids, all right? And it wasn't the greatest thing for Jesus' ministry, because all of his brothers and sisters, we have it recorded, they show up outside of where Jesus preaches and teaches a lot of times, and they start to tell people he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He just, we're so embarrassed. They didn't do Jesus a lot of favors in his teaching. He probably had a lot of pain and heard to walk through from that, from his siblings coming and saying, he's nuts. You got to take hold. They tried to seize him, it said, and remove him. So Jesus had to walk through all of that. But this is James, his half-brother, now after the resurrection, is converted. I would put it to you, how hard would it be for you to convince one of your siblings that you're God? This is probably one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus, that his half-brother now commits his life to Jesus. That James says, okay, just think about your sibling. I don't know what I would have to do to convince probably nothing. There's nothing in the world that I could do to convince my sister. But it's just, think about your siblings, what you would have to do. And I'll tell you exactly what you have to do. Step one, you have to die. Step two, you have to come back to life and go eat fish with them, all right? There's a couple of steps in there that you would have to convince your siblings that you're a deity, that you're God. And so this is probably one of the greatest evidences that James, after he has seen Jesus resurrected, he now becomes a pastor in the Jerusalem church. And so he's writing this book as a letter to encourage the churches. And so the church has been dispersed at this point. The 12, they've all been dispersed from Jerusalem at this point. And so James is writing to them. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. James chapter 1, verse 1, or you can look up at the screens. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's saying, greetings. Hello, everybody, right? He just kind of starts it off right there. And then in verse 2, the gloves come off and he just hits you right in the face, all right? I'll just kind of warn you ahead of time. Verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many times. Trials of many kinds. And he kind of starts it off. Now, this is not what I would want to read if I'm reading a letter that's supposed to encourage me, all right? This is not what I want to open up with. This is not what I want to. But he says, consider it joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, take heart, everybody, because your life is going to stink and you should like it. He says, just be happy, everybody, because you're going to about to encounter a lot of stuff you've already encountered. And I'll talk about that a little later, why they're dispersed among the nations. You already encountered a lot of stuff. He said, more is coming. And you're supposed to like it. You're supposed to be happy about it. And so this is not a message that I would be excited to hear. This is not a letter I would be excited to read. But I want to talk to you this morning about how you can find joy in the trials of life. How you can find joy that James is talking about. Because the reality is life is full of trials. How many of you this morning would be honest? Let's be honest with each other. How many this morning would be honest and say that I'm walking through a trial right now? Something, some kind of pressure situation, some kind of pain, right? About 60, 70% of us. How many would say that I'm walking through some kind of situation like that? How many of you would go further and be honest and say, I'm sitting next to my trial right now, all right? How many, right? No, put your hands up. That's passive aggressive, everybody, all right? That's just, you got to deal with that later, all right? That's a whole nother series. We had that series already. James writes to us, though, and he says, consider it joy when you face the trials of this life. And I want you to see today that we all walk through these trials. I'm not sugarcoating that. We're not trying to gloss over that. We all walk through these moments in life, and it can be confusing and frustrating unless you understand what James is talking about, how you can find joy in this And it all comes back to this simple principle. You can note it down if you're taking notes. And that is, God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort. God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort. God is a father, and it's his desire that we live out the destiny he has for our lives. I'm not talking to the person next to you or the person outside or any. I'm talking to you this morning, that God has a purpose and a destiny for your life. And God is a good father who wants to see you fulfill it. He wants to see you step into that destiny. He wants to see you do what he has for you to do here on this earth. And he is a good father. And as a good father, he will allow some pain and some trials and some situations in our life for us to walk through so that we can grow, so that we can change. Let's go back to our text for a minute. In verse 2, he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Produces perseverance. So point one this morning, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Trials, first of all, are tests. Trials are tests. And so you and I will go through painful moments. We'll go through trials and testings and things in our life so that we can grow. So that they'll test what is important and what are, and tests are important to us, right? Because they are revealing. You remember in grade school, or some of you, maybe if you're still in school, you know that tests reveal what you have learned up until that point. Teachers give tests so they know what part of the material you're grasping and what part you're not grasping, so they know what to teach you next. They know where you are. It gives you a standard of where you're. Well, God, obviously, in his infinite wisdom, in our own spiritual life, he knows where we are. He knows what we're going through, but he has to show us where we are so we know what's coming next. He has to show us where we are, where we need to develop, where our character needs to grow. And so James is saying, consider it pure joy when you go through these tests, because they develop perseverance in our faith. There are times that God will allow us to be tested in our lives to show us where we are and to show us where our character needs to grow. Proverbs chapter 17 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold." So the furnace is hot, right? The crucible is very hot. And so it burns out the impurities and it tests these metals. It says, in the same way, the Lord tests the heart. In the same way that these things test these metals and burn out the impurities and test them for what they are. So God wants you to see, when you're in those pressure, painful situations in life, we see where we are and where we need to grow. God wants you to see that when you're all stressed out, or when you're having a bad day at work, or there's financial struggles, do you go home, right, and kick the dog and yell at your spouse? Or are you past all of that? Do you see those behavioral issues continuing to crop themselves up in your life? Are you in that test, in that trial? God wants you to see where you are, because he wants you to see where your character needs to grow. Because he has a destiny for you. He has something for you to do, but you can't achieve that unless you've grown in these areas. Are you able to grow past those behavioral types of patterns? So verse 3 of our test, not only is it testing you, it says, you know, the testing of your faith is also producing something in you. So not only is it testing you and showing you where you are, it's also producing perseverance in your faith. So the second thing you need to know about that is that testing and tests have a purpose. They're not only there just to show you, but they also have a purpose to grow something in you. There's something in them that's producing things inside of us. And then verse 4, and let perseverance finish its work. And this is what it's producing, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. What it's producing in you. So you go through the test, showing you where you are, what you need to grow. It's growing perseverance. And what it's producing is maturity and completeness, not lacking in anything. And this maturity, this is completion in who you're supposed to be. As I told you, God is a good father. He's trying to help you be all that he has called you to be. And maturity is achieving that in your life, that completion. And God's desire for you to be stable and steadfast, lacking nothing. And a lot of you think, well, I could never get to that place. This is what God wants to grow in you. And so a lot of us, though, we pray that prayer, the second half of this verse. Oh, God, mature me. God, cleanse me. God, purify me. God, use me. God, let me be everything that you have called me to be. But we rarely like the answer to that prayer. We want it all, right? We want to pray, oh, God, just mature me. And God, I wanted you to use me. And God, I want to become what you want me to be. But we don't like the answer to that prayer because we really want that to happen in our life. God says, okay. And then we walk through some things that will develop what we already prayed for to happen in our lives. But we don't like what we're walking through. But pain is a part of the process that God uses to develop you into who you're supposed to be. Pain and stress-filled situations. Put that on a bumper sticker, everybody, all right? Just put that up on your fridge and memorize that. Pain is a part of the process of God walking us through to become who he has called us to be. And so if we're praying those prayers, watch out. Before you think, though, that, man, God is a terrible father, I don't want to serve a God like that, I would remind you that if you are a good parent, you should be inflicting pain intentionally into the lives of your children so that they would become mature and complete. and they would become functioning adults in society. You should be inflicting those things as a good parent. As a father, it's my desire for my children to take them on a journey from being children to being complete members of society who bless the world in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. It's my desire for my children, right? And come in, and I gotta confront some opinions. I gotta confront some attitudes already I'm seeing cropping up. I gotta confront some things that are gonna come into their life because I want them to become adults who are complete and mature. Now, I know this doesn't flow with modern day parenting, right? We want to keep little Johnny as happy as we possibly can, right? Make everything sugar-coated, right? Give you a medal even though you didn't win nothing, right? We got if anything makes you cry, we're going to take it away, right? If anything tries to, we're going to have this bubble that you're going to live in, right? We're not going to make you wake up, not going to make you clean anything, not going to make you, we're just going to make everything happy. And that's why we're raising 32-year-old babies. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings this morning. I'm trying to help you, all right? I got half of you with me, half of you. You can talk to me afterwards. But I'm trying to help you. We want them. It's my desire to raise my children to stop pooping on themselves. It's my desire that when we go out in public, I'm not going to have to cut their food anymore, all right? They're going to cut their own food and start to feed themselves, right? It's my desire that when they grow up, they're going to learn how to work so they can hold down a job. Because my little girl can live with me for the rest of her life, but my two boys eventually are going to have to move out, all right? Eventually, they're going to have to get out of my house. I won't let them listen to that part of the sermon, all right? But they're not going to live in my attic, all right, everybody? They're going to get out, and they're going to get a job, and they're going to bless the world. Man, in Jesus' name, they're going to do it. But God does the same thing for us. God does the same thing for us in our spiritual maturity. In order for us to grow, we cannot reach our destiny unless we have walked through some painful and stressful moments that grow us into who we are supposed to be. You cannot have your destiny in God for free. You're going to have to walk through some stuff. You're going to have to pass through some. It's going to cost all of us something. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. So not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Paul's saying you're going to have to walk through. It seems so backwards to us. And we think, well, you know, I should be able to do all of these things and not have. No, no, that's how you produce all of these things. You pray for these things. That's how it gets produced in your life. That's how it is produced in your life. We have to have this process. A lot of us are going to have to walk through some things. I heard a story about a man who went to a very successful businessman, and he asked him, well, what is the secret to your success? And the man says, very simple, two words, good decisions. And the man said, well, that sounds great, but how do I make good decisions? And the man said, it's very easy, one word, experience. And so the man said, well, okay, well, how do I get experience? So he said, it's very easy, two words, bad decisions. A lot of us are going to have to walk through some things. And here's an old workout slogan, right? It's something has to be painful. What is this? Say it with me, no pain, no gain. So things are going to have to be painful in your life for growth to happen. If you talk to somebody who loves to work out, somebody who just lives for it, right? They just, every day something is hurting, right? You've seen these guys, they kind of limp around the office, right? It was leg day, or they just got, you know, stomach or back or arms, just everything hurts because they're a lifetime athlete. They punish their body. But you ask them about it and they will say what? I love it. I love the pain. I live for the pain, right? Because the pain means something is dying so that something can grow. They're excited that their body is hurting because they know that something is growing. They know that something is growing. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives, our personal lives. We should be uncomfortable with being comfortable. We should be uncomfortable if there isn't some kind of pain, some kind of something happening, so we know that something is growing. We know that something is growing. We got to get to a place that we enjoy, not as James says, we have joy in those situations because we know that something is growing. Now, here's the problem. We bought into this idea that what we call the American dream is free. We bought into this idea. We kind of avoid it. We say, well, I just want to have an idea and become a millionaire. I just want to have the idea. I don't want to actually do. We don't want to do what is now a couple of four-letter words in this generation, and that is have hard work. We don't want to include that in our dreams. We just want to see it happen. You have to work hard to see a dream come to pass. You have to sacrifice to have a dream. But we look back, we sit back and we see someone who is a millionaire or someone who is at the top of their game. And we say, man, they are just so lucky. Man, I just can't believe how lucky they had the right loan. They had the right dad. They went to the right school. They had the right opportunity. I can't believe how lucky. You ask anybody who's been there and they'll tell you how hard of work they had to do to get there. Or we sit back, and this is maybe a little more personal. We sit back and we see an awesome marriage. And we say, they're just so lucky. They don't ever fight. Man, just the two, they just found each other. Somehow they found each other. And though they're just the luckiest people in the world, they just have the perfect marriage. They just always see, like, they have kids who don't act up at Walmart. Man, how did they get so lucky to have kids that don't act up at Walmart? And I'm so unlucky. No, it's not. When you see families like that, when you see marriages like that, instead of asking yourself, how did they get so lucky? How am I so unlucky? Begin to ask yourself, what price did they pay? What price did they pay to have a marriage like that, to have kids? What hard conversations do they have in their marriage to have it like that? What hard conversations, or what did they have to walk through to raise kids up who act like that, who have those kind of behavior and have those things? What kind of consistency did they have to have? What sacrifices did they make? Begin to ask yourself, what sacrifices do you have? Because the reality is, no pain, no gain. You can't have that kind of life without walking through some things. It's just not possible. You can't have those kind of character be developed in your life. Now, on the other side of that, some of you are in the darkest, deepest parts of your life right now. And you're walking through those times of pain, and you're ready to give up because you think there can't be any purpose to this. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to do this? God's forsaken me. You're walking through that right now. And you can't understand why it's happening. I want you to know, and the reason for that, it's simply that your destiny probably is bigger than you realize. That what God has for you is probably bigger than you realize in your life. Again, I'm not talking to the person on the row in front of you or the person behind. I'm talking to you this morning. That your destiny that God has for you probably is bigger. And so you're walking through things to develop this character and this growth in your life. To develop this thing. And you've possibly prayed prayers like, God, grow me, change me. You possibly have prayed those prayers in your life. So I want you to know today, and jot this down if you're taking note, there's purpose in your pain. There's purpose in your pain. It's not this senseless thing, this random act of whatever. There is purpose that God has for you in your life. And what he'll do when you pray prayers like that, God, use me, God, change me, God, grow me, God, make me mature, make me all that you have for me. What God will do is he will allow some trials and some testings in your life. And in that moment, it's amazing, in that moment, how the devil attacks you. Because I'm convinced God is not the author of chaos and pain in your life, but he will allow it so that you can grow. And so when the devil comes in and he takes his shot at you, these are some of the most important moments in your life. These are tipping moments. These are the most important moments for you to realize where it is, because you won't have the victory without the battle. When he takes whatever it is and comes at you, you can't have the victory without the battle. And so God wants to grow you. He wants to develop perseverance in your faith. He wants to develop your character. Think about it for a minute. If we had never had the flood, we wouldn't have had a Noah. If you didn't have the giant, you never would have had David. Think about it. If there wasn't slavery in Egypt, you never would have had Moses to lead him out of it. If there wasn't a cross, we wouldn't have salvation. God is using those moments of time where we get to the darkest, where it seems like the devil has won, and God gets us to the place where he develops our character. He creates these situations where we have grown, and then he reaches in and rescues us, and he changes everything so we can fulfill the destiny he has for us. But you got to recognize it when you're in the moment. When you're going through these pains, and I know this is one of the hardest things in the world to do. I'm not trying to sugarcoat that. But while you're in that moment, there is a purpose to your pain. There is a purpose that God is using. The reality is that God always has his hand on your life. The reality is God always has his hand on your life. He's always using it to turn to good. I told you that the book of James, the entire book was written to the church in dispersion. What had happened was, after Jesus had resurrected, the church in Jerusalem enjoyed favor. They said people were joining them all the time, and many were added to their numbers, and they were sticking down Jerusalem, meeting out on, says, the portico, and they were just having a great time. Man, it was awesome. Jesus has risen from the dead. People are getting saved. Probably 18, 20,000 of them have become the church. And then there comes this event where they drag Stephen out and they stone him for believing in Christ. In the church, you can't imagine why Stephen would have gotten stoned. Why this guy would allow this to happen. Why this would happen to the church. Because Stephen was one of the pillars in the church. And it's one of those the unbelievable thing. And then suddenly right after that, the persecution of the church skyrockets. And it says that they all disperse. They have to flee Jerusalem. And these 18, 20,000 new Christians flee across the known world, and they plant churches as they go. And the reason probably that we are sitting here, one of the greatest reasons that we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because they went. Because they dispersed. That God used what seemed like the darkest moment of the church to just explode the kingdom across the world. You read about, I love this story in the Old Testament about Joseph. where Joseph has probably the hardest life of the Old Testament. And it says that his brothers sell him into slavery. They sell him to some slavers, and he ends up in Egypt. And it seems like things might go a little well, and then he gets betrayed and gets put in prison. And then it seems like he might get out, and then they forget about him, and he's in prison for many more years. It seems like everything goes, and then suddenly God raises him to the second in command in Egypt. Second in command in the strongest power of that day. And in the Bible, in the story, you read where he faces his brothers again. And he stands in front of his brothers now in this position of power, and he says, "You tried to ruin my life. You tried to do all these things. You tried to do evil to me. And all that you did, you tried to ruin my life, but God has turned it for good." And Joseph said, "I realized that I probably wouldn't be in this position saving thousands of people, saving the known world at the time, if I hadn't walked through those times of pain. I wouldn't be where God has placed me if I hadn't walked through those times of trial and testing. It wouldn't have developed in me who I am today. And I promise you, I know it's hard to see, but I promise you, you will look back on the hell that you are walking through and you will say, 'I would not have been the person that I am today if I had not walked through that. If God had not brought me through that, I would not be where he is. Because I would not have the maturity, the completeness. I would not have grown. I would not have reached my destiny in God if I hadn't walked through those things. If I hadn't walked through that.'" I want you to know there's purpose in the pain that you're experiencing. God has a role that you have to play in the kingdom. He has a way that he wants to develop you. And so this is part of those testings and trials. If we walk through trials, and they're tests of our lives, of our character, of our faith, and we have to understand what God is doing to us so we understand what he wants to do through us. We understand how God is shaping us, how he's building us, how he's growing us, so that we can understand what our destiny is. Go back to our text in verse 5. It almost seems like he changes the subject in the book, right? We're only 5 verses in. It seems like he just takes a right turn. But he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So it seems like we're talking about trials and testings. And then James just kind of goes out on wisdom. And it seems disconnected to you. Remember that trials are tests. Tests that have to be passed. Right? You remember from school days, right? I know you didn't pass all of them. But you remember you tried to pass most of the tests that you went through. And what better way to get the wisdom to pass the test that you're walking through than to go to God for that wisdom? And the Bible says, and James says, "I know you're in a trial. I want you to consider it joy because they see the purpose behind the pain. But then I want you to consider how you're going to pass through this trial." And he says, ask for wisdom to develop the character and the hope inside of you. In the midst of all of that, and that's number 3, jot it down. It says, tests drive you to God. A lot of you, maybe you've been using these tests or these trials, and it's driven you away from God, this pain and these stressful situations. Instead, James is saying these tests and these trials should drive you to God. Because what better way to get the wisdom to make it through this trial or this test than going to God? What better way to go through? We pray, and a lot of you, I wouldn't say that you've missed this point. I think a lot of you, this is what you're doing maybe, that you are praying. But I would be willing to bet that maybe you're praying the wrong prayers. And I'm guilty of this myself. We go through these pains and these trials. We go through these stressful moments and we pray prayers like, "God, rescue me out of this. God, take me out of this problem. Take this pain out of my life." It isn't amazing, though, how we see this pattern again and again. This same pattern develop in our lives. Some of you know today you're in the midst of a trial that's reoccurring. Seems like it always crops up every few years or every few months or even every few days. You have this trial that you face the same problem again and again. You feel like God has forsaken me and I just got to cry out again and again. And then the same trial comes in the same pattern. We're crying and maybe you're praying the wrong prayer. Maybe instead of praying, "God, rescue me, take me out of this, take this pain out of life," maybe you need to begin to pray, "God, teach me. God, teach me what you're trying to teach me in this trial in my life. Teach me how I'm going to grow so I can escape this season. Teach me how I'm going to grow so I can face this trial. I can go through this pain. I can consider it all joy because you're developing something inside of me." Right. Begin to pray prayers. Instead of asking God to take me out of this, begin to ask him for wisdom. Begin to ask God understanding to unlock this cycle. Tell me, okay, how can I understand what I'm walking through so that I can use it to become the person that I need to be? Teach me what you want to teach me. And so he says, if anybody of you asks for wisdom, any of you ask, just ask God for it. Who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, this is amazing because of how good your God is. He is a giving God. Kirby Turkner talked about that last week. God is a giving God. He wants to give good gifts to his children. And so the word they're giving is a continual verb. And so it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual act that he continues to give and give and give. That he gives it generously and that he has a gift of wisdom he wants to give you for the rest of your life. That God has wisdom. And he gives it that word generously there in the Greek. It means overflowing. It means that God could heap it up on you and never run out. And it means that every person, every day could ask God for wisdom and he would never run out. That's what the verse is saying. It's not saying that God would just give you a little bit of it and then that's all I've got. God is saying, when you walk through these trials, you go to God as much as you can. And you ask God for wisdom. It's a concept. All of humanity could ask God for wisdom and he would never run out. And so that's what it's saying. He gives it generously. And not only that, he gives it continuously and generously. And it would make it, he gives it to all. It would make it seem like he gives a lump portion. No, that word all there means specifically and individually. And so he gives it to each one. So when you ask God for wisdom, he's not giving you cookie cutter wisdom that he gave 500 other people. He's not giving you all that other wisdom that he gave those. No, he's giving you specifically for the situation that you're in. What you're walking through, he's giving you that wisdom. And he gives it continuously, generously, specifically, and he gives it without finding fault. Gives it without finding fault. That's amazing because it's natural for God to give us good gifts. And he loved the world. So he doesn't find fault, though, in you needing it. In going to him. God's not like, you again. Right, like you go to him again, he's just like, how dumb are you? I told you 5 seconds ago, right, I gave you wisdom, and you're coming to me back. He says he doesn't do that. He doesn't give it begrudgingly. God doesn't say, well, I gave you wisdom yesterday, and you didn't follow. It says he gives it to all, and he gives it generously. He gives it continually. That God is a giver by nature. Have you ever had to ask somebody again and again for something? You know it's a humbling spot to be in. You know, they and you can even see it on their face when they see you coming. They know you're coming to ask them for something, right? They just know, they know that's coming. If you ever had that, it's a humbling. God's not like that. He doesn't give it begrudgingly. He's not like, oh, it's so-and-so coming again for wisdom. Coming, you know, it says God gives it freely. When we're in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the storms, we need to cry out to God. We need to let them drive us to God. And say, Lord, what lesson are you teaching us? God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you growing inside of me? When you pray that prayer then, you got to get ready. Because verse 6, it says, but when you ask, you got to get ready. You must believe and not doubt. James is saying, when you ask for that prayer, because Jesus and James is teaching us the nuts and the bolts of faith in this book, in this chapter especially. So let's recap. I'm going through a trial. All right. Things isn't working great. Life isn't going that great. It's a test to see where I'm at and where I need to grow. It's a test to see where I'm at. So I'm going to cry out to God to get wisdom. I need to know what to do. And God is going to tell me what to do. It's in his character. He's going to tell me what to do. It says he gives us wisdom freely. But then when he gives it, James says, you better be ready and you better not doubt. When God gives it, I'd underline those words if I were you in your Bible, you better not doubt. Because the word doubt there, or we'll start at the beginning, the word believe there is the Greek New Testament word for faith. It means faith. It means trust that produces actions. So when he tells you what you need to have trust that produces actions and you be ready to do it and you better not doubt. And the word doubt there literally means to oppose. And so when you walk through a trial and you don't know what to do and you ask God for wisdom and he gives it to you, you have to put that into action, but then you better not oppose it. You better not say, well, I don't want to do that. If God gives you the wisdom, he tells you what to do to decide. He said, well, no, I don't feel like that. I'm going to kind of waver between these opinions. I'm going to kind of do. And James goes on to say, he says, a person who is like that is like one who wavers between all these opinions. One who can't figure out what to do, even though God has told you what to do. And you better not doubt. So number 4, if you're doing it, jot it down. Test, grow your faith. If God has told you what to do, they don't only just drive us to God to pray for wisdom. They grow our faith and they give us a chance to put that wisdom into action. Those tests give you a chance to use what God has told you to grow, to apply it to that trial, whatever it is that you're walking through. Back to the text, he says you need to believe and not doubt. In verse 7, he says, because that person, if you do doubt, if you are opposed, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He said, whoever doubts, it's like a wave of the sea. It's unstable and double-minded in all that they do. It's like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Watch what happens. It says, you should not expect to receive anything. Isn't it amazing? I wonder how many of our unanswered prayers are due to the fact that we let an answered prayer go by the wayside because we were opposed to what God told us. I wonder how many of our unanswered prayers are because we have ignored a previously answered prayer. A previously answered. So there's an instruction God has given to us and we don't feel like following it. And so we've jammed up all the other answers to our prayers. There's instructions God has given to us for the trial of the season that we're in, but we don't like, because if you go to a time of testing, you're in a time of trial to God, you go to him and you say, I need wisdom, and he gives it to you, you better believe and not doubt, because if you get to a place of doubt, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Again, put that on a bumper sticker and put it on your fridge. It says, such a person is double-minded and unstable and all that. Too many times as Christians, we become schizophrenic in our spirituality. We become unstable. We don't want to follow the instructions that God gives us. So in every other aspect, we're going to other people. Now, there is counsel. I'm not minimizing that. But when God has told us clearly what we should do, we don't like it. We go to everybody else and we say, well, what do you think I should do? Well, what do you think? How do you think I should live? What do you think? Does anybody have a word from God for me? We want someone to tell us something that's more comfortable than what God has already told us. We want someone to tell us something that we can stomach a little bit better than what God has already given us. We want a message that feels better to us, because the instructions oftentimes in those seasons of life, in trials of life, the instructions that come from God oftentimes seem insane to us. They seem crazy. You remember Noah, he says, God, save me from this flood. And God says, all right, quit farming and spend 120 years building a boat. That's crazy, right? David's like, God, you know, deliver us from this giant. And he says, all right, go grab 5 stones, shepherd boy, and you go kill him yourself. It sounds crazy, but most of us want the life that God has called us to live. But then when we say, okay, God, I want that life, then God says, okay, you want it from me. Okay, I don't want you to go into that business opportunity. I don't want you to have that thing. I don't want you to hang out with those people anymore and let them influence you. I don't want you to listen to that. I want you to live this way. I want you to serve. I want you to give this way. He says all these things and we kind of, okay, no, thank you. No, okay. We do that in our spiritual lives. We want the maturity, want the life, the destiny that God has for us. But we don't want what the wisdom that God has given us. We don't want to do those. So James tells us because God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. It's why he gives us those. And all of these painful moments are setting up a scenario for us to cry out to God and get his wisdom. And then put that into action. And then have that opportunity to put that into action. I can tell you in my own life, there are a million things that God has asked me to do that just seemed crazy to me. But I have seen his faithfulness in them. I have seen his faithfulness in those moments. And I've come to the place where there is nothing that God would ask of me that I would not do, because I know his heart. I know that he has what's best for me. I know that he has what's best. And so I would believe and I would trust him. And I'm praying that for every single one of you. A lot of you are at that place where you just trust God. When he gives you that wisdom, you put it into action. You put it into action to grow. Verse 12, James concludes this thought with, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. He said, if you get to that place where you realize, okay, I realize I'm going through a trial. I've asked God for wisdom. He's given it to me. I put it into place. He said, blessed are those when you persevere through that trial, because you achieve the crown of life. God wants to give you life. So we pray that prayer, God, help me to be all that you've called me to be. God, help me to grow and to mature and to achieve the destiny that you have for me. I want to have it. And God says, okay, we're going to walk through a little bit of pain. We're going to have our character developed so that you can hear my voice and then you can put that into place in your life. Not cookie cutter wisdom that he gives. He said, I'm going to give you specific wisdom for your life. You're going to put that into place in the trial that you're going through. And if you put it in your place, and you put it in place in your life of obedience, on the other side of that, James is promising you, on the other side of that, the rewards come. Freedom comes into your life. The giants fall. You walk through those trials because God is leading you through. He's growing you. He's giving you the character. He's growing that inside of you. And the dreams that God has placed in your heart come to pass. The dreams that he's placed in your heart, the destiny he has for you. And what the devil intended to take you out, I promise you, God will turn for the good. That the rewards follow, that God has this destiny for you. And if you persevere through the trials, as James says, if you find joy in the trials, God will use that to fulfill the destiny he has for you. He's growing you. He's creating character inside of you. If you hold on, God will turn it for the good. Bow your heads with me this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, we thank you that you have a plan for our lives. God, we thank you that you are a good father who wants to give good gifts to us, Lord. And so we cry out to you for wisdom. We cry out to you, God, in this trials of our life, that we would be able to find the joy that you are growing things inside of us. That the pain means that something is dying so that something can grow. God, let us not stay comfortable, Lord. Let us fulfill the purpose that you have for us. God, I pray that we would always cry out to you. And I thank you, God, that you would give us wisdom and that we would put it into place in our lives, Lord. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed this morning. Some of you would say that you've let the trials of life drive you from God instead of to God. Some of you would say this morning that you've let the pains and the pressures drive you away from God instead of to him. I would tell you today, he is the only one who can rescue you. There's no person, there's no church, no song, no 12 steps, nothing like that. Nothing that can rescue you but Jesus Christ. And so if you let these trials and these situations drive you from him, I would just tell you this morning, come back to Jesus, come home. He's not waiting to punish you. He's not waiting to drop the hammer. Nothing like that. He wants to rescue you. He loves you. And so this morning, if that's you, if you say, I'm far from God, but I want to come home, I just want to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to make you stand up. This moment's not about embarrassing you. It's about connecting you with Jesus. And so this morning, if that's you, you say, hey, I want to make that decision. Include me in that prayer. Nobody else is looking around, but would you do me the favor? If you say that's me, include me in that prayer. I want to come home. I want to come back to God. I'm walking through some things. I want to come to God. Would you do me the favor this morning? Just let me know. Include me in that prayer. Just lift your hand up this morning. That's you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Great job. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Say, hey, include me in that prayer. Thank you. Just stretch up your hand. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Great job, guys. Great job. Anybody else before we pray? You want to join those 10? Anybody else who say, I want to pray for that. Thank you. We're going to pray this morning. That's all I'm asking you to do is just pray this prayer. I can give you the words. You got to mean them in your heart. And if you're watching online or you're here in this building, I didn't see your hand, heaven saw it. So we're going to pray with those who lifted their hands this morning. And the whole church is going to pray with you. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Just say these words, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Today I repent. I'm tired of running from you. Today I run to you. Lord, I ask you for grace. God, I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And I commit my life to him. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I'm running to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I pray, thank you, and thank you for every person here, God. I thank you for every person who made that decision. God, I thank you that we're reminded in the scriptures, Lord, that you are our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so, Lord, as we walk through trials, God, as we walk through pain in our lives, God, I ask you that you would show us how you're growing us. That you would show us the reason you have for these trials and these seasons that we walk through. God, help us learn the lessons that you want us to learn so we can fulfill the destiny that you have for us. Father, we want to be mature, complete, lacking in nothing, so that we can make a difference in the world, in the place that you have placed us. And so, Lord, I ask you this morning in every person's life that you would bring purpose in the pain, that you would turn what the devil meant for evil into good. I pray that over every person, God, and we begin to see the purpose in what we're walking through so we can achieve the destiny that you have for us. It's in the Jesus' name we pray. In the precious blood we plead. And all the church said amen and amen. Come on, can you put your hands together for what God has done this morning? Come on, stand up with me this morning. Let's just continue to worship. Let's go out of here just praising and worshiping him. Come on, let's lift our hands. Let's just worship him for what he's done this morning. Let's praise him together.